have fun kids in Children's Church. Thank you, worship team, all your hard work. And I want to thank, too, Rick. Pastor Rick 2 weeks ago spoke on my behalf when I was just out of surgery. Also, and last week, Kurt spoke, too. So thank you to those guys for being here and doing what you do. Yesterday, we had a meeting for Team Mexico. You know, we're going down there August 4th and going down for about 11 days and going to assist that church with a men's conference, a women's conference, and two different VBSs in two different locations. And that's what they requested we help with. And not my idea to go to Mexico in August, but that's when they wanted us there. So that works out best for them, so that's what we're doing. Now, I'm going to be gone there 11 days, two Sundays in August as well, and I'm sure we have a lot of backup here for that time. But let's imagine that I write you a letter of encouragement when I'm gone. And in that letter of encouragement, to tell you to hang in there, but I also tell you exactly what I am praying for you as I'm gone. Now, why would I do that? Why would I tell you what I'm praying for you about? Why not just pray? I mean, isn't prayer talking to God? Why tell you what I'm going to pray about? I mean, God's got it covered, right? Might I tell you what I'm praying about so that you could aspire to that, or that you might actually want to pray that for yourself, right? That's exactly what we see in the book of Ephesians when Paul, two different times, he tells them exactly what he's praying for, and he lists it out in the book of Ephesians. We're in a series in prayer. And we're going through just different biblical examples of prayer. And these are great examples in the book of Ephesians. So you got your Bibles, you can turn there to Ephesians chapters 1 and 3. We'll be looking at that. We'll also have it on the screen as well. And so I'm going to read those. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 15, and then go on from there. So let's begin. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ up from the dead, seated him high at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is involved, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's chapter 1, and we're going to go to chapter 3 now, verse 14. By the way, JJ, are we recording? Are we recording on that? Super, thank you. Just wanted to check. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Two fantastic prayers, I think. Great examples of prayer, so we can not only see what we should aspire to or how we can pray for ourselves as well. And that's where we're looking at this. I'm going to mash them together kind of and draw some principles out or some ideas out from both of them together. And I'm going to use this format. And if you look at your bulletin notes, you'll see the format. It's what and why. So number one, what and why. Two, what and why. Three, what and why. And what did he pray and why did he pray it? So that's what we're going to be doing here. Let's dive in. Here's the first what. What did they pray for? Number one, for wisdom, revelation, and enlightenment. That's what he's praying for, wisdom, revelation, and enlightenment. You see this at chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. I keep asking Allah, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, and I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, if you have read Paul's letters, you know he's really good at delivering information, right? Paul gives great information. And what Paul does, the beauty of what Paul does, he takes what Jesus did at the cross and applies it to the church. So that we now know how to interpret what Jesus did for us in light of activity in the church. And he does that, and he gives great information. But Paul does not merely give information. He prays that information into the people he loves and cares about. That's what's going on here. Paul gives information, but he's praying that information. And I think that's very important. I think there's a danger in the church today when we place our faith in an intellectual grasp of things alone. Now, not against intellect, but when we place our faith in the intellectual grasp alone, there's a danger there. Intellect can be a seducer, especially for those who are smarter than others. When I was in seminary, there was one of my professors there had attended school back east, and he went to a lecture from a guy, I think it was in New York, that a liberal professor, a little liberal theologian gave a lecture. And he said in that lecture, he enumerated what Jesus did and the applications of the church perfectly, biblically. And at the end of that, he said, as if I believe any of it. And he laughed. He grasped everything intellectually. He knew it all. He had the facts down. But he did not take them into his heart. He did not apply those things. That's what we need to do. More than Sergeant Joe Friday, if you remember the old Dragnet show, when he said, just the facts, man, just the facts. It's more than just the facts here. There is an impartation of an understanding of the facts and an application of that in our lives that we take to heart. And that's what's going on. And that's why Paul is praying here for these things, not just telling them. He's praying many times that God gets this into the hearts of these people. That's why he prays for wisdom and revelation and enlightenment. Because sometimes these things can be hidden from us, can't they? We know that they're true, but they don't sink into our hearts. In Greek, and I don't like to do that too often, but there's a word in Greek for knowledge, and it's gnosko. And there's another word in Greek called epignosko. And what that means, it's a little bit another, take a knowledge to another level. And if I can be so bold, it's almost like a heart and head knowledge. Knowledge can be a head knowledge. We know something, the facts. But epignosko is a sense of a full knowledge or an application of that in our lives. Does that make sense? That's the word Paul uses in chapter 1, verse 17. Epignosko, a full knowledge of what God has done for us. Many of you know Tucker Carlson. Familiar with Tucker? There's that frowny face. He can really look serious at times, can he? He started his own independent broadcast this week. How many people are familiar with Tucker Carlson? You know Tucker Carlson? You know Tucker, yeah. He's been in the news quite a bit. I know Tucker Carlson, and I also know my wife. And there's a world of difference between me knowing Tucker Carlson and me knowing Debbie. Does that make sense? A world of difference. Like that. I know facts about Tucker Carlson, but tomorrow Debbie and I are celebrating our 47th anniversary. And we are, it's all due to the patience of this lovely woman here. My knowledge, Debbie and I, our knowledge of one another is much more experiential, epignosko, than my knowledge of Tucker Carlson. Does that make sense? All right. That is what Paul is praying for the church. That is what he wants. That's what God wants for you and me. That it's not just up here, but it's up here and there together. That there's an experiential knowledge of God. That we know him like somebody we're really close to. That's what Paul is praying for. That's why he prays for wisdom and revelation and enlightenment, these things. And again, it's not just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. It is he's praying these things into the people he knows and loves so that they get it. And I think that's something you and I can pray for ourselves and for one another. All right, so Paul prays. Number one, why? Why does he pray this? And here it is, to know Jesus better. To know Jesus better. And we see this in 1:17. And he tells us exactly why he prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. I keep asking, by the way, he is over and over again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. Paul spills the beans here. This is why he is praying this for us. Why is he praying wisdom and revelation into our lives? Why is he praying that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that our relationship with Jesus would be ever deepening? Not deep, because when you say you want a deep relationship with God, that it implies that there's a level you can get to. But ever deepening, because we can never plumb the depths of a relationship with Jesus, right? I mean, there's always more to know. There's always more we can understand about God. And so he wants that relationship that we have with God to be deepening, to go on, to press in. And we can never plumb the depths of who Jesus is to us. We will never arrive. There's always room for growth in our walk with God, isn't there? Now, Paul goes on in these verses to enumerate a few things that, you know, this is the idea to know Jesus better. And then he gives us a few things that we can know Jesus better about. And let's look at that. And looking again at these three things, I think are fascinating. Chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. What kind of power is he talking about? That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. You want to know Jesus better? You want to press on in your relationship with Jesus and go deeper, ever deepening in your relationship with Jesus? Look at these three things he's talking about. The hope to which he's called you. That is the eternal security that we have when we are in Christ. We know we're headed for heaven. Hope is always a positive forward look. We do not have to fear death. We know where we're going and we know who's got our lives. That is the hope that we have been called to. And he also talks about the inheritance we have. And that's fantastic spiritual blessings Paul's already talked about in parts of Ephesians and he's going to continue to talk about. And that inheritance is amazing that we will one day actually see and grasp even better than we do right now. We have a fantastic inheritance with God. Did you know this, that you are in God's will? You're in his will. You have an inheritance. Can you imagine what that would be like when that inheritance is read one day and we see what everything that's ours in Christ? We can see some of it now. We will grasp it fully later on. We're in the will. And that inheritance that we get in Christ is way better than any puny little bunch of money or land. I mean, we all want money and land. No, you know, me too. I'm not going to lie to you. You know, but the inheritance we have in Christ is way deeper than just anything we can get from any other source there. That's the kind of inheritance we have. And then he says, talks about power. And this, we need the power of God so we can get the hope into our lives and the inheritance firmly fixed in our hearts and our minds. And that power is an amazing thing that is displayed in Christ when he was raised not only from the dead, when his dead body 3 days was made alive again, the resurrection of Jesus, but then that Jesus was then placed in the right hand of God in the spiritual realms, far above any name that you can name. That's power. That's authority. That's Jesus for us. Any other name, and these are just current names, fill in your blank about what names you'd be thinking of. Putin, Zelensky, Trump, DeSantis, Biden, Xi, Soros, Inslee. What name would you like to put in that list? Think about that. Jesus is far above any name you can name. Seated in power and authority above all those, that's the person you and I pray to. That's the position he has. The authority and power he has right now, that's the one we talk to. That is power for the church. Absolutely amazing. He's in a position of power and authority, and he says a little later, for the church. For us, when we pray and when we act on his behalf, we are going with his name and his power and his authority. Absolutely amazing. That's the one we're praying to, far above any name that can be named. So we have hope. Paul wants us to know, pray that we get the hope that we've been called to. We can have that satisfaction, that sense of peace, and whatever happens, God is in charge, and we're headed for heaven. And then the amazing inheritance, and then the highest power and authority available to make all of that happen. We are set spiritually, you and I. We have amazing security in Christ, and we look forward to what we have, knowing to whom we belong. So, why pray for wisdom and revelation? We pray for wisdom and revelation for this. Why? So that we would know Him better. And all those things He's done for us. The hope, the inheritance, the power. That's why we pray. Second, what? What did Paul pray for in these passages? To be strengthened with spiritual power. Be strengthened with spiritual power. We see this in chapter 3. Paul tells us what he's praying for the church once again. Here it is, 3:16. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now, we've already seen in the last point that God has all this power and more to give. Resurrection power, ascension power, seated at the right hand of God, authority and power. He's got that. Now he's asking God to take that power and turn it toward our core, our inner being, our heart. It's the place of our decisions, the place of our who we really are. And why does he do that? This, where the inner being, you and I, the inner being is where spiritual stuff happens. It's where we have a relationship with God. It's where we make good decisions or bad decisions. The inner being, the heart. Why pray that that would be strengthened with spiritual power? Number two, why? Here it is. So Christ can dwell there. So Christ can dwell there. We need that kind of power in our inner being so that the Creator of the universe, who is high and lifted up, full of power and authority, can actually dwell in our hearts and live with us and help us. Amazing. This word dwell is an interesting word, and it really means to be at home, to settle down. The idea is that Jesus should be fully comfortable in our inner beings. Years ago, there was a tract or an idea written called My Heart, Christ's Home. And I just want to riff on that a little bit. Imagine, like, this is true, like I did when I was 17 years old, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. He knocked on the door of my life, and, you know, the proverbial picture there, no handle on the outside, you got to open it from the inside. I opened it up and said, Jesus, come on in. I wanted eternal life. I wanted to know that I was headed for heaven. And I did that. So let's imagine, Jesus comes into my house, and he enters in. And I, Jesus, so good to see you. Come on in and have a seat. And he have a seat. And I, can I offer you coffee or tea or water? Sure. And he has, you know, he has some tea. And we sit down and we chat for a while. And it's so good to have eternal life. So good to have you here. And we get to know one another. And after a while, he says, do you mind if I look around? And I say, oh, of course, why would I mind if you look around? As I move to stand in front of the basement door, hoping that he doesn't go down there first. Because I know it's in the basement. And then I hope that he doesn't open my medicine cabinet or look into the liquor cabinet or check the garage out or see what's hidden there or look into my computer search engine. Why would I be nervous? Because there are things that are not congruent with what Jesus calls us to. And really, we have nothing to worry about because what God wants for us is what really we want for ourselves. I mean, I think we do, really. I mean, if we're true believers in Jesus, we want the best for our lives and other people's lives, which means we really should say, Jesus, come on and look wherever you want to look. Because, you know, I just want to be more like you. And so that's what we do. As we learn to trust Him, we open up the basement and the attic and the computer search engine and the medicine cabinet and say, hey, have at it, buddy. Let's talk about it. And He just wants the best for us and for others as well. And I think that's the way forward, really, as we grow in Christ. So we pray for spiritual strength to allow Jesus full access into our inner being, into our lives, so that he can dwell comfortably in our house. Strength to dwell. The third what that Paul prays for is this, to grasp his love. To grasp his love. And he prays this specifically in chapter 3. And I'm going to risk a little repetition here, but I'm going to read it again. Because this is just good stuff. Chapter 3. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. What Paul is saying here is that we begin in love and we continue in love. He writes to people, he says, who have been rooted and established in love. So they've begun in that thing. What a great start. Now let me ask you, how many of you this season grew starter plants in your house at all? Starter plants? You ever do that? Look at this creative way. Sometimes you use egg cartons. Here, this person used toilet paper rolls to do starter plants. I think that's a creative use, recycling those things like that. So I'll bet that with those of you who did starter plants, whether it was in the garden or in the house, that you wanted the best soil possible to give those plants, those seeds, a great start, right? You want to root in, and that's what you do. You get some good potting soil to do that. God does the same thing with you and I. When we get started in Christ, we are rooted and established in what? In love. That's the soil we sink our roots down into. The love of Christ, rooted and established in love. Think about that. You and I are rooted in the best soil possible. The love of God, His care, His concern, His provision, His gentle guidance in our lives, watering of the Holy Spirit, speaking the truth to us, and then pruning later as that we grow even more and bear even more fruit. Our roots were begun in God's love. What a great start. And they continue in the same. We don't move on from that. Whether you go from the egg carton in the house to a raised bed outside or the farm, wherever you go, you will never be far away from the love of God. You will never be done with the love of God. Your roots can go down hundreds of feet and you will not exhaust the love of God. That's what we're rooted in, and that's what continues to help us to grow. Amazing. That's why Paul prays. He just doesn't tell us. He prays that we can grasp, that we can get, that we can somehow internalize just how much love is available to you and to I. Fantastic. We will never run away from the love of God. We will never send our roots into anything but His love. There's an old song that I was reminded of. This is probably 40 years ago in a Maranatha Music album, and I'm trying to think if it was Kelly Willard that sang this, The Love of God. And I think we have the lyrics up here. Tell me if this sounds familiar. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. And I love that lyric. The love of God reaches to the lowest hell. It doesn't matter where you've been, what's gone on in your life, whatever you've been through, the love of God is deeper still than whatever hell you've been through. And the love of God reaches down to us in whatever, all my pride and sin I was involved in, the love of God came to me and took me and put my roots into His soil. Amazing. Highest star, lowest hell, the love of God is the same. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Now, what the author who wrote those lines did then was try to imagine the scope of God's love, because Paul says here the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God to know that. And look what he writes. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's some deep love. What a great way to put it, some deep love. This love of God surpasses knowledge. Paul says that in here. He wants us to know it, but he says you're never going to really know all of it. Surpasses knowledge. That's how deep it is. That's how wide it is. That's how long and high the love of God is. Now, you know that a tree, if you want to bear fruit for God, you know that the fruit above and the branches and the trees can only be as good as the roots that go down deep, right? It's the root system that supports what's happening where we see. And that's one of the reasons I think Paul prays this, that our roots not only begun in the love of God, rooted and established in His love, but we go on in the love of God. You never get away from that. You want fruit in your lives. You want good fruit. You want leafy branches as a good tree. Sink those roots down deep into the love of God. Pray God opens the eyes of your heart that you can grasp these things, just how great His love is, just how deep and wide it is. That's what Paul wants us to pray. Pray that we get that. Number three, why is this? Why do we pray this? To be filled with God. To be filled full with God. He prays for a revelation of the love of God in us so that we would be so full of the love of God, it would spill over around us to the people we know and love, people we bump into. Here's what he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You want more of God? You want more of Him in your life? Pray that you can understand His love for you. Pray that God opens the eyes of your heart. Pray that your mind could somehow grasp just how great this is. And this is so much more of a spiritually understood thing. It's so much more than just answering a question on a quiz. God loves me, true or false? Okay, true. We're done. It's more than that. It's a grasping that kind of love. It's the epignosko. It's the full knowledge of this. It's saying, yes, God loves me. Yes, I know He is for me. Yes, I began in that love when I was still a sinner, and I will continue in that love till the day I die and beyond. We need supernatural revelation to get this, because things get in the way, don't they, sometimes? We have father wounds. We have things that happened in our lives. We have things, you know, the bad things that happened in our lives. Bad things that happen to us, even today. And it's easy to let those things get in the way of an understanding of the love of God. And that's why I think we need to pray for a spiritual grasping of this. That's why it's not something just to answer on a quiz. Oh Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Now, if that seems daunting, and it just might, boy, how can we get that? Look at how Paul finishes this section in chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, yes, ask for the love of God, ask to understand the love of God. It doesn't matter whether you ask a little or a lot. God is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine, according to His power that's at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So God's immeasurably more than to do anything we can ask or imagine. Ask in any way you want to ask. God can do more than you ask. Fantastic. He's got the power. Now, as we close, how to make sense of all this? I've got 2 points in closing, my summary points. You can see in your notes with this. Here's summary point A. A deepening relationship with God is the goal. When I read these two passages about how Paul prays for us and what he communicates to us, this is the goal, a deepening relationship with God. That's what I think he wants for all of us. And there's a book not too long ago called Faith for Exiles. Here's a book of that. Look at the subtitle, 5 Ways for a New Generation to Follow Jesus in Digital Babylon. Boy, do we have digital Babylon. So what these guys did is Faith for Exiles in Digital Babylon, and how can we walk with that? And one of the things they did in this book is study what separates young people who grew up in church and continue in their faith versus young people who grew up in church and leave the faith behind. And they asked the question, why do some people grow up in church and then leave the faith, or why do they stay? And so this is one of the things that they found, that the ones who grew up in church and were active in their faith with Bible study, prayer, meeting with other people, worship, doing those kind of things, those were the ones that stuck to it more than those who just grew up in the church and did not have a deepening relationship with God. And those ones that did that experienced greater joy and intimacy with God, and they were more likely to go on with him. They had a deepening relationship. Years ago, there was a thing called the Toronto Blessing. I don't know if you've heard of that. And that was years ago, and went to Toronto and checked it out. And it kind of went to different churches in the country. And I knew a guy on staff in a church in San Francisco, large church down there. And the Toronto Blessing went through that church. And he said it went through the youth group as well. And I was really curious as to, when it went through the youth group, what was the effect of this experience with these kids? And he said the same thing that these guys in the book said. He said that kids who had been active in Bible study and prayer and worship and who were following Jesus had this experience of the Toronto Blessing, and that deepened their walk with him, and they went on. The kids who did not dig deep wells with God just had an experience and then dropped it and forgot about it. And I think that's a note of caution as we pray for revival, because, you know, I'm praying and many of us are praying for revival in our church and in our country, that we can, an experience may come at some point, but if we don't have an existing deep relationship with God, and we have dug wells of relationship with God, and we've gone down beyond the dry stuff to where the water table is, and we can draw on that for a relationship with God, whether the experience is there or not. So an experience can come to our church and you can be blessed by it and then walk away and forget about it like people have in the past. So I guess what I'm saying is Paul prays for a deepening relationship with God in these passages. And I think that's something we want to pray for ourselves and to pursue. Dig wells with God. Don't ignore those things. All right, Paul writes that, let's just review it. Here's three different verses starting in 1:17. I keep asking the God of our Father and Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. That's my point here, the wrapping up point. That's the whole deepening relationship with God is the whole idea. Here it is in chapter 3. Pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Be comfortable. Be fully at home there. And finally in chapter 3, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for this church, that we are so full of God and his love that we spill over in our lives to other people. That is the goal Paul is praying for his people and for us. This is an inspired prayer. This is an inspired prayer from the Holy Spirit, recorded by God and preserved for us so that we can read it and understand what God wants for us and what we can pray for us and one another. All right. That's what point, the summary point there about what God has, this deepening relationship. And I hope that you can say something like this: while I am growing in my comprehension of God's love for me, what it means to have, be eternally secure, to have a hope in a future, to have a huge inheritance, and know that God's power is going to make that possible. And I'm understanding with my heart just how much Jesus is for me in spite of my weakness and in spite of my messiness. God loved us while we were yet sinners. And we need to get that. Whatever messy thing you've got going on in your life, whatever weakness you have, God loves you and He is for you. And I hope that you can say, my relationship is deepening with Jesus. All right, here's closing point B. Prayer is the means to the goal. Paul does not just relate information here. He does not just merely give them information about the love of God. It is recorded under the auspices of the Holy Spirit that they prayed for this. Paul prayed for it, and we can pray for it as well and should pray. Why do we need wisdom and revelation? Because how do we get that? We pray that that gets into our hearts and lives. Paul prayed it would happen. And this is, again, an inspired and recorded prayer for us. You want that in your lives? Pray that it happen. You got to ask for it. You got to want it, people. You got to ask for it. All right, let's close. If you remember anything today, remember two pictures, because it's easier to remember a picture than it is that. Picture number one, your heart, Christ's home. Old book. What if Jesus came to my house? What's your house like? How far do you let Jesus in? What parts do you let him look at, and what parts do you say, I can't know Jesus, you can't go there? Welcome him in to dwell comfortably in every place because he loves you, he is for you, and he only wants the best for you and for others. Second picture, so number one, house picture. Second picture, a plant. You are a plant in God's wonderful kingdom, and you are rooted in his love. You are established in his love, and you will never go anywhere without his love. You will never outlive or outrun the love of God. Doesn't matter how deep your roots go, you as a plant are planted in the love of God. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And let's close with this Old Testament verse right here. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Is that not amazing? The love, the creator of the universe is for you, loves you. Hallelujah. Let's pray that we can grasp that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a revelation this morning of your love, and we pray, Lord, even more that we can grasp just what you've done for us. Lord, help us to grasp just how big it is, how wide it is, how long and deep it is, and help us to know it, Lord. Lord Jesus, we invite you in our homes, in our lives, to dwell comfortably within us, in our inner beings, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all you will do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to